so the writer of Hebrews and God is saying we should strive to enter into God's rest. And through this section of Hebrews, we have learned that there are those who, because of their unbelief, could not enter into God's rest. Because of unbelief, there are religious people in every generation throughout history that have not and will not know God's rest. This eternal rest that the writer is referring to and God wants us to look at is heaven. And the writer wants the church, he wants us to be aware of the danger that exists in coming up short. Those who know God, who God is, but have not surrendered their life to Him in believing faith and do not know God, do not enter His rest. Only true Christians will enter into God's rest. When you look at the breadth of Scripture, a true Christian is described as one who not only knows who God is, but believes in their heart and very soul that Jesus Christ of the Bible is God and is their Lord and Savior. And because of that saving faith, they are then indwelled with the God, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enables us then to live out our beliefs, to obey the Word of God. One's knowing and belief is proven by the way one lives out in the obedience to the Word. You know, a natural result of someone who truly believes and is obedient to the Word is as Paul instructed in Galatians. Those people walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If they live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. That means we obey. And so the fruit of the Spirit is really evidence of God changing somebody from the inside out. And it shows us that they are being reborn and rebuilt into the children of God. And their desire becomes to live for His glory and His honor. You know, Jesus spoke in the Scriptures a lot about those who have saving faith. And He also spoke about those who thought they were saved, but were not. Those who thought they were right with God, but in reality their beliefs and their lives were not of God and they were lost. Jesus told a number of parables about the people with this very problem. The parable of the sower, the wedding garments, the unforgiving servant, the dragnet, the wise and foolish virgins, the narrow door, the sheep and the goats. See, all through Scripture, God teaches there is a division between those who have given their hearts and souls to God and those who haven't, and those who even may pretend they have. See, the danger of believing in a false Christ or believing in a false doctrine or thinking you can earn your salvation on your own is a real and important problem for modern day Christians. Actually, it's been a problem for believers since the beginning of the church. So why are we going to look at this today? Because God, the Holy Spirit, believes it's important, so He instructed the writer of Hebrews to address it, and we are going to consider it. Here's the primary truth, I think, that is found throughout the Bible, and addressed in chapter 4 of Hebrews that we need to look at. God's word searches and reveals the belief of our hearts. Failure to listen, believe, and act on what is revealed in God's word will result in judgment because it shows a lack of true faith. Let's pray as we dive into this. Father, we come before you. This can be a difficult issue. This can be an issue that can divide people. This is an issue, Father, that will strike our hearts. And so, therefore, Father, I just ask that you open our hearts and minds this day, that we can hear your word. And, Father, I just ask for your strength that I can deliver this word. In the name of Christ. Amen. Well, I think if we look at verse 11 here at the beginning, we're reminded that we must be very careful not to reject God's promises. Verse 11 says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." So this is continuing that theme that we've been looking at for several weeks now, where Israel rejected God's promises and they died in the wilderness in unbelief. We are reminded that we must take care not to fall into the same trap as they did. The writer is making sure that we see that rejecting God and rejecting his promises is easier than we think. Some people reject God or his promises outright, but we can also reject them just out of neglect. In order to better understand what the writer is telling us in this passage, I think when we want to try to see what he means by strive to enter, we need to go to another text for an illustration. If you want to open your Bibles up to the second letter of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, I will begin reading in verse 3. Jesus' divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them we may become partakers in the divine nature. And then it says, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Our only hope to escape the sin of this world and how it changes us for evil is by giving our lives to Jesus Christ. And then so it says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not enough just to say you believe in Jesus Christ, because if you truly believe, you will live Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Have you ever talked to somebody and there's just this obvious truth and they don't get it? They just don't get it. It's this way with the word sometimes. People hear it, and because they're blind, because their hearts are hardened, they just don't get it. Then he finishes this passage. He says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here Peter is laying a foundation of faithfulness built upon Jesus Christ providing everything we need to grow in godliness, to grow in holiness. God promises are great. And God's promises have been fulfilled and will continue to be fulfilled until he comes again, and they apply to all those who truly believe in him. These assurances are true and they're a blessing for God's children. But at the same time, we are also instructed that we must make every effort to supplement your faith with virtues and actions that causes one to grow spiritually. If we return to verse 8 in this section, it says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then verse 10 says, "Therefore, listen up. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail." See, in striving to add all these godly characters to our faith, we're making our calling, we're making our election more sure. One sees that the fruit of the Spirit is actually lived out. And because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have a foundation that he gives us strength and courage and builds on. So we know as we grow spiritually that our salvation is secure. Our assurance grows and it even becomes more observable to those people around us because we're constantly striving to live a godly and holy life. As believers, our growing faith and bearing more of the fruit of righteousness shows us the genuineness of what we truly believe. This is the difference between knowing Jesus or knowing God or knowing Scripture and the one that believes in their heart and soul the things of God, and this belief becomes an outpouring of their life. What is even more remarkable here on this verse 11 is if we look at it in context, it is teaching us that as the church, as we come together as church, as we live as church, we should never allow anybody within our congregation to fall without interceding for them and reaching out to them. And we do this by prayer and exhortation and, if needed, discipline. This is why it's so important that we have a proper understanding of the church's role in the salvation for each member. Christ's church as a community that works together with the Holy Spirit, helps each member to grow in their sanctification and their holiness. We are much stronger as a community than we are as individuals. What I'd like to do now, I'd like to ask Dale to stand up and just read the Canyon Bible Church Covenant. That's pretty short and sweet, isn't it? But it says a lot. It says by coming to this community, you're going to live the Word of God. By coming to this community, you are going to care for your brothers and sisters and have a heart for them. So if you think about it, that's a challenge. Are you up to the challenge God has put in your life? Each person and each family committing to a covenant like this enables in us to grow not only as individuals spiritually, but enables us to grow as a community, to become the church that God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, would be proud of. This commitment, this covenant, also brings people under the protection of the church and the community. See, it says we're to care for each other's souls. Our church needs to be a place, a refuge from the corruption of this world. Kenyon Bible needs to be a safe place where there's an atmosphere of love and grace and mercy. And being a person of love and grace and mercy means, quite frankly, you open up your heart and you're going to get hurt. But the goal is for us to be transparent with God and transparent with each other. You know, we're to come together and we pray for each other. But we cry together too. We laugh together, we mourn together, we celebrate together. And we are to feed each other with the very Word of God to strengthen us so we can live in this messed up, corrupt world. And if we do that, then the light of Jesus Christ shines brighter and brighter. And, you know, so let me ask you, how are we doing? To be honest, I think we're falling short of what God would want in several ways. And to be honest with you, that falling short begins with me. I could be more patient and loving and kind and uplifting and supporting and caring not only of my biological family, but of you, my spiritual family. So even though we fall short, Jesus Christ covers us with His grace. And so the writer says, look, you need to strive. He doesn't say you've made it. He doesn't say you went across the finish line, right? He says strive. Strive to enter God's rest. And in doing so, as you strive, you will become more and more a child of God as He changes you. And our community will become a church that is filled with love and grace and mercy. So again, are you up to the challenge that God has put before each of us? Are you willing to be more transparent? Are you willing to expose your heart to others? That's very un-American. And yet, it is what we need. Are you willing to confront each other when we hurt each other? Intentionally or unintentionally, it happens all the time. I say stupid stuff all the time. You know? But then, are we willing then to come together and say, you hurt my feelings, and then we have time for repentance and reconciliation, and we can come together and there's healing, and as there's healing, we become better and stronger. But that takes courage. I think as you can see, sanctification is both an individual process and a community process. And the two goals come together and both are needed. Both individual spiritual growth and community spiritual growth. And as we look at our own country, as we look at America, it is journeyed away from Christianity. It is journeyed away from the family as the foundation of our society. It's lost its moorings. America no longer sees any importance to the local church. And yet, family and the local church is key to good community. America is suffering, and many churches have followed along with society, and they're suffering too because they've lost their way because they're not holding on to the Word of God. Many churches are beginning to try to look like society to be more appealing. But the truth and what Scripture teaches is that we must hold on to the Word of God. And your sanctification and my sanctification are intertwined and interdependent upon each other. As a body of Christ, we can be more than we are as individuals. So, the strive to enter the rest, God's rest, is twofold. It's individual and it's community. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 speaks both of the individuals striving for sanctification and to hold fast to faith, and he talks about the church community. If you look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." We just sang that song, didn't we? "And by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain." What's He referring to? The curtain was torn in half in the Holy of Holies so that we could have a relationship directly with God through Christ. That is, through the flesh. "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a heart, true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." It's simple, but it's hard. And that's what God calls us to do. We must cling to Jesus Christ with every ounce of strength that we have, because it's His strength. It's the strength of the Holy Spirit that will get us through this evil world. The writer continues in verse 24 with the responsibility as a community and the benefits of community. In verse 24 it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit with some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." That day is the day of God's return. That day is the day Jesus Christ is coming, and this world will melt like snow. See, my brothers and sisters, we're in this battle together. We have a responsibility towards each other. Are you willing to step up and strive for not only the honor of Jesus Christ, but for your brothers and sisters that you call community, and live with sacrificial love for God first and for your brothers and sisters second? Maybe we should consider some questions. What is the means by which individuals and communities grow in faith in order to stand up against this world? If we want to make progress in godliness, what are we supposed to do? Well, we just looked at Peter's second epistle and he basically lined it out for us. He told us that we need to believe with our heart and soul and hold on to the Word of God and not let the world change it one bit. As we start looking, I guess, at how to live more godly, how to live in better community, let's look at that a little more. Let's start with how we enter into God's rest. We enter, the writer explains that we enter to the rest of God in verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and of discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So I want you to notice three important words in that passage: living, active, and exposed. And we're going to look at each one of those. I believe the writer is building upon verse 2 earlier in the chapter where he said, "For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened." Sheep and the goats. The writer is communicating to us that God's word cannot be taken lightly, and everybody, without exception, will have to give an account. God does not tolerate neglect and indifference to his word by individuals or by churches. If you do not listen, if you were not united in faith through Jesus Christ, and if it is not built upon the eternal word of God, you will not have an eternal benefit. And the other thing that's an absolute miracle is the word of God is living. It's not just a collection of writings by men who are dead and gone and saying, you know, you should lead a good life, right? It isn't that. It's not Mao. It's not Confucius. It's God. And people say, well, it doesn't relate to the 21st century anymore. It does, because it's living. It was written by God himself. God gave the words and the thoughts and the expressions for these men to use their personalities and write it down. The Holy Spirit moved these writers and they wrote what he told them to write. And then we have to understand the Holy Spirit is not dead. The Holy Spirit is alive and well today. The triune God, if you look at the religions of the world, the triune God is the only living God that wants a relationship directly with people. And that's the reason the Word is called the living Word. This is why the Word of God cannot be confined to any period of history, because it's eternal. Peter, inspired by God, said in 1 Peter chapter 1, he said, "Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth." What is that? That's the word of God. "For a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly with a pure heart." We should always be thinking the very best of each other, unless somebody has given us a reason not to. "For sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly with a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." God is imperishable. God has always existed. Eternity past, eternity future. And if you think about it, you didn't live eternity past, but you will live eternity future. Your spirit is eternal. And you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can live and abide by His Word. And the Word is active. God's Word is powerful. It's effective to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. God's plan for the universe, God's plan for this world, God's plan for each and every person that has ever lived will happen exactly as He has decreed. The evil in this world can't change that. The prophet Isaiah wrote these words of God. He said, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thought than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving the seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." It doesn't matter what evil men try to do in this world. They cannot thwart the plan of God. The Word of God, in some ways, then, is like an angel. An angel is a messenger of God. Well, the Word of God speeds along and accomplishes God's mission. Every time the Word of God is read, every time it is heard, every time it is preached, every time it is sung, it accomplishes God's purpose, and we, as His children, get the benefit. It will accomplish His purpose with or without us. And quite frankly, I would rather be with God than without Him. I don't fully understand everything about God. But I don't understand how the Word of God hardens the hearts of some people and brings them to life and makes them hearts of flesh to others. I don't fully understand it. But I can tell you, it is the plan of God, and I trust Him. And so, it is accomplishing all His purposes. As Paul reminded the early church in Corinth, he said, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." To deny the word of God is to rebel against God. It separates us from God. Those who say they can enter God's presence based on their good works or based on some man-made doctrine, they forfeit all possibilities of doing that because they have denied the very thing that has the power to change them. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Again, Paul clarifies in Ephesians, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." See, the Word cuts us open. It exposes what we really believe in our hearts. And for those who fell in the desert, in the wilderness, the Word revealed their unbelief. They perished. But for those who are being saved, the Word of God exposes their faith and their heart and their love. And so this is, the Word exposes truth. You know, when I was a kid, I used to love rocks. And I enjoyed going along the trails, and I would turn rocks over, and I would throw rocks, and I just liked rocks. And you know, sometimes you turn a rock over, and you wouldn't see anything underneath. But other times you would turn a rock over and you'd see worms and spiders and bugs. And my mom really didn't appreciate the fact when I brought all these into the house to show her. But see, God sees all the bugs. He sees everything, including your heart. Verse 13 says, "No creature is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account.
I mean, sometimes people think they can hide their sin under the rock, but God sees it. It's just like those hidden bugs. You know, God's word exposes the innermost hidden thoughts and our sins. You know, it is like the word of God is like turning over rocks when we're trying to hide our sin. And it exposes it, and God sees it all. The word of God exposes our heart not only to ourselves, but it exposes our heart to our brothers and sisters in Christ. There are times when we would like to hide our sin from even our own self. And we can do pretty good at it sometimes, I think, you know? Sometimes we deceive ourselves, but you can't deceive God. God's word will expose what you're trying to hide and will tell you, repent and come back to me. The church, that's part of the church. We're to help each other recognize our sins that we're blind to and deal with our sins and repent and reconcile not only to God, but to each other. The word of God probes us down to our innermost feelings. It cuts and pierces into the depths of our heart. Calvin and many of the early church fathers used to call the heart a Lambreth because they said it was such a maze that we could get lost in it ourselves. And we couldn't find the right path. And we couldn't figure out how to deal with the darkness of our heart. You may not be able to figure out the complex motives of your id and your ego and your heart and all these things that science talks about and try to figure out how you can come out of it. And the heart is truly mysterious. But see, it's God and His Word and the Holy Spirit that will help you sort it all out. It can penetrate. It can understand, it can analyze, it can cut, it can pierce, and it unravels those mysteries. And that's the reason that God's word is sharp and able to penetrate. Again, this exposes the need for Christ's church, as the writer wrote in chapter 3 of Hebrews. He said, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it can be called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share Christ, and if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." See, for the religious lost, the Word of God is what they try to hold up as some kind of minimum standard. I got to tick off a few things and then I'm a good guy. But they will be judged accordingly. In the Old Testament, the Hebrews who failed to believe were all judged in the wilderness and destroyed. For believers today, we also fail to line up perfectly with God's word. We also miss the mark. So why aren't we destroyed? Because we have believing faith in Jesus Christ. We stand before God because of the work of Christ and what He did on our behalf. He keeps God's word perfectly. And we are accepted into God's family because of our faith and relationship with Jesus Christ. We celebrate our standing before God through the work of Christ when we partake in the Lord's Supper. I mean, part of the Lord's Supper is the accountability not of only you as an individual, but us as a community, as a body of Christ. We must take it in a worthy manner. And again, when we do that, it expresses our need that every Christian should be a part of a church and a community. That was one of the reasons I asked Dale to read the covenant today. And I hope when he read that short to the point covenant, it sparked in your mind and your hearts questions. What is it the Lord wants our church to be? What is it the Lord wants from me to help Canyon Bible be the church He wants it to be? How can we exhibit more love and grace and compassion and kindness to all those that make up our church? Let me close with a couple thoughts and statements I want to share with you this morning and want you to think about this coming week. The word light exposes darkness. The world since the fall has been corrupt, and often societies throughout history, the corruption starts in secret, and it builds, and it hides. And it hides in the darkness. And as the corruption grows, it becomes prideful and forces itself out into society. And it grows in the openness. And it grows in evil. And it grows in corruption. And once the corruption has infected the majority of the society, that society begins the death process. History has shown us this cycle over and over. The evil one and those under the influence make two critical mistakes. First, they either think God is dead or doesn't exist. And the second, that God will not act. God's patience only goes so far. And even all this mounting evil that we see sweeping across the world, sweeping across our country, sweeping across our own state, like a tsunami, it cannot stop God's plans, and His purposes will not fail. The second thing is these evil, corrupt leaders work to gain control of society. They think they can destroy God's church. They cannot. They can corrupt the church, and we see that in many churches today. Because they fail to hold on to the Word of God. But the remnant church, the darker society gets, the brighter the light of the remnant church is, and it shines out into darkness. So it should not take us by surprise at the growing corruption of our government and society. God has us here, in this place, and at this time, that we are to be a light into the dark world. Individually, our light may not be that great. But I'll tell you, collectively as a church, even a small church like us, we can be a light and we can stand up to the evil of this world if we cling to the Word of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is another reason that we have explored this morning the purpose of the church. God says, living in community, one becomes stronger. I hear people talking about, let's move. Let's go to another state. Look at the corruption all around us. Look how corrupt Governor Lujan is and her government. Well, where are you going to go? You might go to a state that's better today, but will it be better next year or the year after that? The darkness is coming everywhere. God is telling us as a church and as a community that we need to prepare for battle. And we need to prepare now. Ephesians chapter 6 speaks of this. And it's clear. And I'm going to read you a passage out of Ephesians. And I want you to think about the armor of God. It's all for battle. It is not for retreat. Listen as I read from Ephesians chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. His might, not ours. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore,
take up the whole armor of God that you will be able to withstand in that evil day. Having done all, stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. We cannot rationalize what God says. We cannot rationalize what's going on in the world. We must stand on the truth of God. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, you know, that doesn't mean we can condemn other people. It means we hold fast to the truth and let God convict them. And then you put, as you the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given for the gospel of peace. The gospel is the sword of God. But it's, we don't do battle like the world. It's the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayers and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We call black, black, white, white, lies, lies, truth, truth. And also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. I think the battle is upon us. The war is here. And it's time we step up and show our faithful hearts to God and to each other. Because when we do, God is going to do amazing things. He doesn't promise us it will be safe. He doesn't promise us it will never hurt. He doesn't promise we'll even live. But He does promise us heaven. He does promise us salvation. And He does promise us that we will be part of His glory forever. So we need to be ready for battle. Father, I thank You for Your time and Your word this morning. I thank You for what You teach us. And I know we're weak, Father, and we need Your strength. I know we cannot survive this onslaught of the world without You, without Your strength. Father, help us, strengthen us. You are forever faithful. Help us be more faithful. Build us, Father, into the men and women that You would have us be, that we could show the world Your glory, Your promises, Your light, and Your salvation. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.